Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click Promote and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor David J. Weber joins us for the remainder of this first hour. We're approaching the Independence Day weekend, the celebration of what we usually say 4th of July. We're thinking 1776, but independence in the United States has been hard won. And one of the seminal events in our history, of course, is the Civil War. And the president who served during that Civil War has become emblematic of American freedom. He seemed to have encapsulated it in his career as not only a uniter of the country. We went from talking about the United States are to saying the United States is. The United States became a single entity with a singular verb rather than multiple entities loosely confederated together. What happened during Lincoln's career as president and his particular idea of America and American freedom under God that's important to remember as we go into this Independence Day weekend? Pastor David J. Weber joins us. You can join us as well, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and Son of Righteousness Lutheran Church in Queen Creek, Arizona. Pastor Weber, welcome back.
I'm glad to be with you again.
Why is it important to remember Lincoln and his ideas and views of God as we go into the American Independence Day holiday?
Well, Lincoln is important in American history in general because his vision for the United States as one nation, rather than as a confederation of independent states or sovereignties, is actually the vision that has prevailed in American history, and that vision is what made the U.S. to be a superpower in the 20th century. There was a big debate up until Lincoln's time about the nature of the Constitution. There were many people who were treating the Constitution as if it were a treaty into which independent sovereign states had entered and from which they could withdraw at any time. But he understood that the Constitution is not simply a treaty arrangement, but it is a form of government that the various states adopted, and therefore that it was a unifying power that, in fact, did represent the oneness of America. And he believed in that and followed that vision through as he carried out the duties of his presidency during the Civil War and allowed the United States actually to become the superpower that it did become in the 20th century. But, of course, Lincoln, as you mentioned, also had a vision for the United States to be one nation under God. That was a very important point for him. I would say that a case can be made that on the basis of the content of his speeches, we can conclude that he was the most theistically minded president we have ever had in history. He was conscious of God. He talked about God. He reflected on God and God's role in history, I think, more so than any other president. And so, therefore, as we think about Lincoln and his vision for America, we would also think about his vision for America as one nation under God.
So is it safe to say that in Lincoln's presidential career, the United States reaches a crossroads, not only on the issue of states' rights and slavery and secession and all of those things, but along with that, a change in the way that the United States will conceive of itself as a sovereignty?
No. Yes. Before the Civil War, whenever there would be some regional conflict, the very first threat that any aggrieved state would pull out is, well, we'll secede if we don't get our way. And presidents, going back to Andrew Jackson and other presidents, were always dealing with this. And Lincoln had a vision for the world, and he had a vision for the role of the United States in the world. And he knew that this actually absolutely had to be settled and had to come to an end if the U.S. was going to be what its founders had hoped it would be. I think that we can see people like George Washington and Thomas Jefferson as laying the foundation for the idea of America as one country, as one nation, but it was really Lincoln who in the crucible of civil war made that dream, that vision, come into existence.
What were his religious influences?
Well, Lincoln grew up in the frontier areas of Kentucky, Indiana, and Illinois, and was exposed to a lot of revivalism, which did not really impress him very much. Also, his father, Thomas Lincoln, was somewhat of an anti-intellectual. He believed, for example, that the only book that anybody should ever read is the Bible. And so in his earlier years, Lincoln sort of rebelled against that. He rebelled against that more unsophisticated, closed-minded kind of frontier religion, and dabbled with what was called at the time infidelity for a while, and thinking that maybe there really is no religion that people should believe in. Maybe there is no God who we should honor and respect. But he outgrew that, and he came to see in time, especially after he became president, the importance of believing that there is a God who is in charge of the affairs of men and nations. He did not have well-formed views of God as a savior from personal sin, and it is debated whether or not he was actually a Christian in the classic definition of the term Christian. He was never baptized, for example, but he did become much more a student of the Bible as time went on, and his way of thinking, his way of speaking became more oriented toward biblical metaphors and images. And so he was perhaps on the way toward becoming somewhat of an Orthodox Christian, even though it's debatable whether he actually had reached that point before he died.
His influence in American politics can hardly be calculated, but I'm wondering whether or not he was the one who, knowing of him and the men that preceded him in the office, whether he was the one who kind of set this pattern for, oh, how should I say it? I guess in the best of possible uses, quoting the Bible toward the ends of civil religion, the president being kind of the quoter of Scripture, which almost every president since has practiced.
It's very commonly done. But what you'll find quite often, especially in modern times, is that Scripture will be quoted sort of superficially. A politician may like a certain turn of phrase in the Bible, and so he'll quote that phrase. But the difference between that kind of superficial civil religion and the way in which Lincoln used the Bible is that Lincoln was much more serious and expressed through his use of Scripture a genuine belief that the God of the Bible is in charge of things, that he's not somebody that we can pull out of our pocket for a catchy phrase in a speech from time to time, but he is somebody who's actually in charge, and he is to be respected, and his will is to be honored. Lincoln very strongly believed that, and he believed that more and more as time went on. Lincoln was influenced to some extent by Calvinism, and it's kind of interesting because many people in America don't like certain things about Calvinism. They don't like the idea that God is sovereign and that man is not free. They prefer a theology that puts man in the driver's seat of his own life and his own destiny. But Lincoln actually liked that aspect of Calvinism, which said that God is in the driver's seat and that the destiny of men and nations is in God's hands. That gave Lincoln a sense of freedom and a sense of submission to God and God's will, so that when he believed that he was called by God to be the president of the United States and to preserve the Union, he stuck to that conviction very unswervingly, even during times when it was very difficult politically to keep the war going because of all the losses and because of all the suffering. He believed that God was in charge. He believed that God had put him into the office of president and had given him the duty to preserve the Union, and therefore, in a very serious way, he committed himself to that task.
If a president today were to say, I believe God has called me to this office and called me to be president at such a time as this for the duties set before me as president, that would be roundly ridiculed, and people would question that president's sanity, at least the general population would. I take it that this was more in Lincoln's mind than, you know, I'm God's man in this office. I at least my reading of Lincoln is that this office weighed very heavily upon him. He did not necessarily consider this something he really wanted to do.
Well, one thing that he mentioned in his first inaugural address was that he had an oath, a solemn oath registered in heaven to preserve the Union. And he asked rhetorically of those in the southern states if they had a similarly solemn oath to break up the Union. And, of course, the point is that they didn't. And he was indicating even then that he believed that the hand of God was moving in the affairs of history, and that he had been elected on the basis of the Constitution. He was elected specifically to preserve the Constitution, and with God's help, that was what he was going to do. And he put everybody on notice that he was very serious about this and took his sacred oath very seriously.
We're talking with Pastor David J. Weber about the faith of Abraham Lincoln on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 1st, here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and Son of Righteousness Lutheran Church in Queen Creek, Arizona. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Lincoln at his most solemn is, of course, the Gettysburg Address, and one can hardly read that short speech without becoming almost thoroughly immersed in the way he thought about his nation and his God. We'll explore that with Pastor David J. Weber on the other side of this break. After a 25 minutes conversation with him in hour two of the program, Rich Abanis will be our guest. We'll talk about the religions of Hollywood. Hollywood is thought of as a godless place. Not so. In fact, some of those religions that are weird, wild, strange, and difficult to understand thrive in Hollywood among our celebrities and among the stars. We'll talk about some of them in about 25 minutes here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. More on the faith of Abraham Lincoln after this.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Pastor Peter Caruana, John Pedersen, Gail Schettenhelm, Ryan Newberry, Andrew Gregory, David Archibald, Micah Sandel, Robert Miller, Tina Smith, and Willie Smart. Thanks for your support.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A key program of a pro-abortion organization in Minnesota has met its demise because of the poor economy. The National Abortion Rights Action League, or NAREL, was forced to end what it calls its abortion provider expansion project. More accurately, it could be called Recruit an Abortionist. NAREL worked to persuade medical students, nurses, and other healthcare workers to become active in the abortion industry. They refused to tell the media how successful the project had been. I'm delighted this effort was terminated or aborted using terms those in the industry might understand. Most self-respecting physicians or other medical professionals are in the business of healing, not killing. And they don't want to be identified with the bottom feeder reputation of the abortion industry.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a pastor's roundtable discussion on the small called articles. One of those parts of the Lutheran confessions that sometimes is tucked in there. Not insignificant, of Luther's pen, so it is something worth studying. Our Pastor's Roundtable will deal with it tomorrow on Issues, Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 1st. We're talking about the faith of Abraham Lincoln with Pastor David J. Weber. It also happens to be this year, 2009, the bicentennial of Abraham Lincoln. Pastor Weber, how is the Gettysburg Address in some ways a mirror of Lincoln's ideas about God and his nation?
Well, the Gettysburg Address, of course, was delivered by Lincoln when he visited the Gettysburg battlefield to dedicate a national cemetery where the Union soldiers who were killed in that battle were buried. As the war progressed and as thousands and thousands of people were suffering and dying, this weighed very heavily on Lincoln, and he tried to see some kind of a deeper divine purpose in the war beyond simply restoring the Union as it used to be. And in the Gettysburg Address, I think he shows us how he had come to see that this war had a deeper purpose, that it was not simply to keep the country the way it used to be, but it was to create a new country, a country that would fulfill the dreams of the Founding Fathers, a country that would actually be what the Founding Fathers had hoped it would be. I mentioned earlier that Lincoln, as he grew up on the frontier, had experience with revivalism, and he rebelled against that during his earlier years and thought that that was very anti-intellectual and not something he wanted to be a part of. But as he became a more deeply religious man and more spiritual in his way of thinking and looking at the world, he did actually, in the Gettysburg Address, in my judgment, draw on the imagery and illustrations and concepts of revivalism in order to give a metaphor, you might say, for the struggle that the United States was in the Civil War, and also in order to present to the people the idea of what was going to be on the other side of this struggle, on the other side of this terrible conflict.
He talked about it as a new birth of freedom. And it seems to me that had to ring a very loud bell, if not at the time, then in history, to talk about what stood on the other side of the Civil War as a new birth of freedom and of government. What did he mean?
Well, anybody who would listen to the Gettysburg Address in the 19th century and who was in any way familiar with the theology of American revivalism would have heard many phrases that would have rung a bell. We, of course, may be accustomed to thinking of revivalism as a distinctly Baptist phenomenon, not involving a theology of infant baptism. But in Lincoln's time, the New School of Presbyterians and the Methodists were just as much involved in revivalist-type preaching as Baptists were. And they, in fact, did have an understanding of how infant baptism would fit into the larger picture of their revival theology. They would have seen baptism as a dedication. They would have seen baptism as something that puts the child on a trajectory toward regeneration, toward rebirth. Of course, we as Lutherans would certainly not see it that way, but what I'm talking about is how Lincoln would have seen it from his experience and how people in America in general would have seen it. And the idea would be that when a child was born into a Christian family, he was baptized, he was put under the influence of God's grace, he was put on a trajectory toward an eventual spiritual struggle in which the influence of God would, as it were, go to war against the influences of the sinful world. And as that struggle through the revival process would finally come to a culmination, there would be a new birth. There would be regeneration. And what Lincoln basically does in the Gettysburg Address is lay out American history according to that metaphor of revivalist theology.
If you permit me just to ask you to pause for a moment, would he have seen, at least your reading of it, the American Revolution as the baptism and then kind of the Civil War as the moment of crisis?
Well, in his very first line, of course, he invites people who are familiar with King James English to start thinking and listening in biblical terms. So he says, 47 years ago, this is the way that the King James Bible would have described patriarchal history and so forth. Our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty. So here's the idea of bringing forth, meaning a birth, and also, of course, the reference to conception. Then it says, and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. So the founding fathers at the time of Washington brought forth the nation, and they dedicated it. That is, they baptized it to the proposition that someday this nation would become a nation where all men will experience their created equality. And then he goes on to say, now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a great battlefield of that war. Then skipping ahead, he says, the brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it, far above our poor power to add or detract. So he's using the imagery that would have been recognized by the people at this time as the imagery of a revival process, that the American society had been dedicated to this idea. It had been put on a trajectory toward being a country where all men are created equal. But obviously, with slavery and all the injustices related to slavery, that's not the America that we now had. But he would see the Civil War as the struggle, almost like the whole country is on the proverbial anxious bench of the revival, struggling. Will we step over into what we are supposed to be? Will we allow ourselves to be regenerated or not? And that struggle was one that he believed would result in a new birth when the Civil War was won in such a way as to bring America into a new chapter of freedom for everyone. And he essentially says that toward the end. He says that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. So he is seeing American history and his role in American history very much in religious, spiritual terms, as the Gettysburg Address shows us.
When he used the phrase under God, what do you think he meant, especially given the fact that the Civil War, he viewed it, I take it, as God's judgment?
Well, actually, the phrase under God was inserted toward the end in his original draft of the Gettysburg Address. He did not have that phrase there, but he finally did insert this very explicit reference to God as a way of, I guess, being explicit about something that was implicit in the entire speech otherwise, because he does indeed want people to think about what's going on around them in terms of what God is doing around them, what God is doing to bring judgment against the national sin, and what God is doing also to lead the nation to something better, to something more just. His references to God in his various speeches and writings are very abundant, and he's always thinking about God and God's judgment. And as the war progressed and as his presidency progressed, he became much less flippant and much more serious in those references, believing that God actually was punishing the country for the national sin of slavery. He came to see that this was not simply something that was distasteful, but this is something that was really evil in God's eyes, and the fact that America had not figured out a way to get rid of it before then was the reason why they were being judged for their embracing of that institution.
How can we distinguish, Pastor Weber, between his obvious opposition to slavery as an institution and his less than what we would call modern views of the black man?
Well, Lincoln, like most white people of his time, was a racist, at least in his earlier years. That means that even though he did not believe that black people should be enslaved, he also did not believe that they were equal to white people. He believed that they were inferior. Now, we shouldn't judge Lincoln too harshly for this, because almost everybody during his day believed that. You would only have found a very small number of idealistic abolitionists in the North who would have already come to the conviction that African Americans and European Americans and every other human being is equal. However, Lincoln did grow in his understanding, and by the end of his life, he had actually come to believe that black people were equal to white people. I think probably two of the influences that had helped him to reach this higher moral plane was his friendship with Frederick Douglass, who was a very well-known and very intelligent and articulate African-American speaker and leader. And also what he saw in how the black soldiers in the Union Army had performed during the Civil War. They were allowed after a time to be recruited into the Army. A lot of people thought that they would be cowards, that they wouldn't obey orders, that they would not do well. But Lincoln and also everybody in the North saw that that was absolutely not the case. The black soldiers in the Union Army performed very bravely. They earned the respect of people like Lincoln. And Lincoln was willing to admit that he had been wrong, and he was willing to change his views and to come to see that not only was slavery a wrong thing, but also looking down on black people because of their race and thinking that they were inferior because of their race was also a bad thing.
We're talking with David J. Weber about the faith of Abraham Lincoln. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the faith of Abraham Lincoln? This break is a good time to call 1-877-623-6943 or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, the 1st of July. When we come back, we'll talk more about the faith of Lincoln and about his second inaugural address. Stay tuned. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Karen Saylor, Michael Ritzman, Jeffrey Burns, Pastor Terry Martinez, David Oster, Leo Kelly, Pastor Alan Wierschke, Leah Wierschke, Sherry Wirtz, and Adam Brandt. Thanks for your support.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado. St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota. Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri. Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee, and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, and click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in this hour talking with Pastor David J. Weber about the faith of Abraham Lincoln. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and Son of Righteousness Lutheran Church in Queen Creek, Arizona. By the time we get to his second term, and his second inaugural address, it's pretty obvious that the North is winning and is going to win the war. What changes in the way Lincoln talks about his nation and God?
Well, as the war progressed, Lincoln came to see that the purpose of the war was different than what he had initially thought it would be. As I mentioned before, his initial thought was to preserve the Union and to keep what he had hoped would be a gradual process of improvement and reform going sort of at the same pace it had been before the war. But he came to see that the war had become something much more pivotal, something much more revolutionary, and that a totally different kind of country was going to emerge as the result of the war. When he got to the point of his second inaugural address, delivered in March of 1865, he was striking a tone of national humility and national repentance. It was not in any way a tone of bravado, bragging, you know, we won and we beat the rebels. But he had come to realize that God had chastised the entire nation for its collusion in slavery, because he realized that it wasn't just the people in the South who were slaveholders who were responsible for this injustice, but also many of the muddied interests of the North that had been involved for so many years in the slave trade and in other aspects of slavery, and also the way in which the U.S. had always compromised, and both North and South had not really seriously figured out a way to abolish slavery. And so the Civil War was seen as a judgment by Almighty God on the entire country. And therefore, as the entire country would then be emerging from the Civil War, it would not be emerging with one side dominating the other and rejoicing over the defeat of the other side, but instead the country would be a new country, a united country, a country where the wounds of the war would be mutually bound and healed, and the country would move forward together in a new way. There are some specific phrases from his second inaugural address that that point to this. If I can just read a few of them so you can hear Lincoln in his own words. As he's talking about the beginning of the war, he said that each side looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge not, that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. And then he goes on to say, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. And of course here he's quoting the Lord. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which having continued through his appointed time he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came, shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? And he goes on to suggest that it may very well be within God's will that all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil would be equated to every drop of blood drawn by the sword, and only then would perhaps the justice be done. And so his whole tenor was one of very profound humility before God and a national repentance for having been involved in what he would consider to be the national sin of slavery.
So I must wonder if how this was received at the time by the nation who heard their now newly reelected president talk in such bold terms about the judgment of God, about God's will for the nation. How was it received?
It's difficult, really, to know what people thought. Of course, nobody really received what he said well at first, because I think that there was a certain element in the North that would have wanted to have a triumphalistic view and rejoicing. You know, we were in the right and the South was in the wrong. And Lincoln's attitude would have suppressed that kind of bravado and that kind of pride and boasting. Also, of course, the people in the South wouldn't have agreed with what he had to say. I think that Lincoln's words were spoken not just for the people who lived during his time, but they were spoken for all the future generations of the country, because he spoke words that the American nation was able to grow into and which the nation didn't at the time fully grasp. We've only begun to grasp the significance of what he said in our generation, the Civil Rights Movement and other times, where the things that he said have finally begun to really work and percolate through the society. So I don't know how thoroughly the people of his time understood him, but we, in hindsight, when we read what he says, we can see the depth of it, and we can see the profundity of it.
You draw a line between, as you said, his emerging views on the black man as equal, perhaps even as a a member of the voting public, and his assassination. Do that for us, if you would.
Yes. As I mentioned, Lincoln in his earlier years did not believe that African Americans were equal to whites in their intellectual ability and other things. He came to see through his experiences during the war that that was not really true. And the very last speech that he delivered just a few days before his assassination was a speech delivered at the White House, sort of in an impromptu way, is the impression one gets. There was quite a crowd gathered there to hear what he would have to say on the occasion of the surrender of Lee and the end of the war. And he was saying some things that were very startling to people. He was speaking about these things that we've been mentioning and the fact that we are now going to have a new nation, and he was encouraging that the South should be welcomed back into the Union and be considered brothers once again. And he also spoke in regard to the African-American population of the country, in particular the black soldiers who had served in the Union Army, and he raised the idea that they should be enfranchised, that is, that black people should be allowed to vote and to be full voting members of the American political society. This was an absolutely radical notion that people were kind of shocked to hear. And one of the people who was listening to that speech was John Wilkes Booth. Now, John Wilkes Booth had always been a Southern sympathizer, and he was always, for a long time, scheming on a kidnapping plot to try to kidnap Lincoln and hold him for ransom so that the South could get some additional funds and also so that prisoners of war could be released. When the war was over, he pretty much dropped that idea, figuring that it was a lost cause. But when he heard Abraham Lincoln give this speech suggesting that it would be proper to give the vote to black men, and especially the black men who had served in the Army, John Wilkes Booth wrote in his diary that that was when he decided that he would kill Lincoln. And what he did is he then sort of revived some of the networks that he had put together previously in regard to the kidnapping plot.
About 20 seconds here.
Used those networks then for an assassination plot. So John Wilkes Booth assassinated Lincoln because of Lincoln's views on racial equality, not so much because he had been a Southern sympathizer during the war.
Finally, then, with about 20 seconds, what do you think we need to know most about the faith of Abraham Lincoln? 20 seconds.
Well, he's somebody who grew. As time went on and as he experienced new things, he grew. He didn't allow himself to be bound to the limitations of his earlier understanding. And I think that that is something that we can appreciate as human beings and also as Americans, that we should grow in our understanding of God and God's ways. We don't really know for sure if Lincoln grew all the way to a full Orthodox faith in Jesus as his divine Savior from sin, but we do recognize that he had a deep awareness of God and God's role in governing the affairs of men, and he grew in his understanding of that. And so we too should always be willing to grow and be taught by God.
Pastor David J. Weber is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Scottsdale, Arizona, and Son of Righteousness Lutheran Church in Queen Creek, Arizona. Pastor Weber, thank you very much.
It's been my pleasure.
The Lutheran Study Bible is a great resource for your study of Holy Scripture. If you think about a man like Lincoln who's acquainted with Scripture, perhaps only as literature, Christians approach Scripture as the Word of God, as that revelation of God, which brings us Jesus Christ. Luther would have said, the cradle that holds Christ. All the more reason to have a resource like the Lutheran Study Bible in your hands to make the most of your Bible study, be it personal or in your congregation. The Lutheran Study Bible, find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon, July the 1st, Rich Abanis joins us for the entire hour. He's got a new book called Religions of the Stars, and it's true, Hollywood is hardly godless. There's all sorts of gods and goddesses, and you name it, in the religious beliefs of our celebrities, our celebrated people, Scientology, Buddhism, Kabbalah. We'll talk about the religions of the stars with Rich Abanis when we come back. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 7 minutes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.